Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Perhaps you heard the story of the young blonde woman who was interviewing for a position at a company, and the executive who was interviewing her decided he wanted to learn a little bit about her personality. So he asked her this familiar question. I'm sure you've heard people ask this. He asked her, if you could have a conversation with someone, anyone, living or dead, who would it be? And she said, the living one. I'd like to talk to the living one. I know, they can't all be funny. And see, my wife is blonde, so I can say that, especially since she's not here this morning. Jesse was throwing up quite profusely the other night, so she's home with Jesse. Yeah, don't get too close to Melanie either, because she may be spreading some of those friendly germs. Well, anyway, she decided she wanted to have a conversation with the living one. Today, the word conversation is limited to interaction verbally between two people, but probably you already know that in the Bible, the word conversation deals with interaction of any kind. And really, it's talking about your manner of life when it talks about your conversation in the Bible. I want to talk to you this morning about your former conversation, the manner of life you lived before you trusted Christ as your Savior. Because the Bible says, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you should put off the old man that is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Read about it with me in Ephesians 4 in verse 22. In verse 22 he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, your old manner of life, the old man, the person you used to be before you were saved, put him off because it says he is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. God doesn't just give us commandments without giving us reasons. He says, put off the old man, your former conversation, because it is corrupt. And in the bulletin, you'll notice that I entitled this message, Corruption at the Highest Levels. When we read about corruption at the highest level in our newspapers, what are we usually talking about? We're usually talking about government, aren't we? And we're talking about what a shame it is that high-ranking, even the highest-ranking government officials will abuse the public trust that has been placed in them. But, dear friends, it is a bigger shame when you, as a child of God, abuse the trust that God has put in you when he placed within you eternal life. And that, my friends, is truly corruption at the highest levels if we fail to put off the former conversation and the old man. Now, in our scripture reading this morning, we talked about corruption, didn't we? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say causes corruption down here on earth? Two things. Don't lay your treasures down here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Now, you think about those things. Those are things that corrupt and turn something that was good into something that's bad, but they do it in an unseen, insidious fashion, not in an obvious one. I didn't know much about moths and how they eat clothing. I do know, as a house painter for years, once in a while I'd go to paint a closet and smell like mothballs. I'd know that smell anywhere, kind of a nasty smell to keep moths away. Moths don't eat clothing. Did you know that? Moths lay eggs, and the eggs hatch into larvae, and the larvae don't like sunlight, so they burrow down deep into the cloth as far as they can get, and then they eat. The larvae eat. And by the time you notice it, it's already too late. The damage has been done. And rust does the same thing. My truck was getting a little rusty. And I didn't know how rusty till I noticed that one day it was a little rusty. I went to poke it and I poked right through it. It had rusted from the inside out. And Rex, who had do the body work for me. Good thing he's a welder as well as a body man. He actually welded in some steel to strengthen it and reinforce it. My point, dear friends, is that's what we're talking about when we're talking about corruption. Something that eats away at the insides, and by time you notice it, by time you realize it's going on, it's too late. The damage is done. For the unbeliever, that means usually he's standing at the great white throne of judgment and finding out about his corruption. But you, as a child of God, should know better. You should decide to do what this verse says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man who is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Notice it's according to something that he is corrupt. You know, when I build something, sometimes it turns out bad. Oftentimes it turns out bad. But then sometimes I'll look at the blueprint. I did this when I worked for my dad in the machine shop, and I'll find out that the blueprints were bad. Well, if you built something according to the blueprints, and the blueprints are bad, that's the problem, isn't it? We understand that that's what happens many times with some of the new Bible translations. They translate something and you say, well, why did they make that mistake? And then you check the Greek text they were following and it was mistaken. So you see what we're talking about here is they're corrupt according to the deceitful lust. They are corrupt according to something. They weren't following the Bible. Your deceitful lusts were the blueprint for the corruption of your old man, and you need to put him off. And that's the fact. And when we talk about lusts, when we talk about lusts, dear friends, we're not talking about just physical, sensual kind of lusts. We're talking about lusts for anything, for pleasure, for money, for excitement, for power. Anything that you lust after, if you lust after it hard enough and long enough, it will eat you up inside like a corruption and leave you a mere hollow shell of a human being. You burn for it, and sometimes you get it. And then you find out what Solomon found out. It's all what? Vanity. You know what vanity is? Emptiness. You've just been eating yourself up inside, slowly corrupting inwardly, and you didn't know what was going on. If you're saved this morning, isn't it time you put off the old man who's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts? Put a marker here and look with me at Hebrews 12. You say, whew, Pastor, you've convinced us. We need to put off the old man and the former conversation. Tell us how. Well, we're going to do a bit of a Greek word study this morning. When Paul said in Ephesians, put off the old man, that Greek word for put off is used in two or three places that I'm going to show you this morning, translated a little bit differently, but I think we can learn something about how to put off the old man if we see how this word is used in other places. Hebrews chapter 12 is on page 1303. Years ago, I believe it was Carol Burnett, I heard saying that during one of her shows, she had to do a quick change of costume. And so and it was in a place where one of the stages or something where there was no place to do it. So she knew there was this one little room that she could duck into and quick change. Well, she did that, but she found out one of the male members had also arranged to do that and planned on doing that. They looked at each other and said, well, the show must go on, turned their backs to each other and changed their clothes. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new man, my friends. And if you haven't done that, you need to do that and you don't have to worry about who's looking. Because in the privacy of your own heart right now, this is something you can do now, and you need to get in the custom of doing, because it doesn't last. Every time you reach a certain situation in life, you have to decide, am I going to face it in the old man, or am I going to face it in the new man? Dean told me he's moving into an apartment up there near Berean Bible Institute. He's got a room so small, he's got to go outside to change his mind. Well, you know what? No matter how small the home you live in, there is always room to change. And that's what repentance is, you know, change your mind. In the Old Testament times, you had to repent and be saved. Now you get saved and then you repent because you're saved. And you need to do that. about the sin in your life. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, we're surrounded, he says, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let's run with patience the race, he says, that is set before us. Underline those words, lay aside. It's the same Greek words where Paul says, put off the old man. And so you look at that and you say, gee, if we could learn how to lay aside every weight here, maybe it'll give us some help in learning how to put off or lay aside the old man. Well, what's the clue? Here in verse 1 he says, wherefore seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Most of you know who he's talking about. If you know the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you know that the author goes through a long list of Old Testament saints and tells you how they were faithful. And then he begins this 12th chapter and says, as we read the Word of God and immerse ourselves in the Word of God, we're surrounded by these heroes of faith. That, my friends, is one of the keys to laying aside the sins and the weights that so easily beset us, and that's one of the clues to putting off the old man back there in Ephesians. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Surround yourself by these heroes of faith who, for all their shortcomings, were still believers in God Himself. And also a good idea to surround yourself with these living heroes of faith here at Faith Bible Church. You don't think of yourselves as that. But listen, some of you are as good as some of these guys back here. But you know, you believe God just like they do. And so I hope that as you've made your New Year's resolutions, that one of them is to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday school, and Wednesday evening. You need that. I told you I couldn't help but notice there was a gym right next to Berean Bible Society where I work, and I succumbed. I went and joined up, you know, and he didn't give it to me as cheap as I wanted, but I did get a pretty good rate because I'm only up there 2 days a week. So I was in there the other day working out, riding the exercise bicycle with my clipboard there with my text for Sunday's message or Wednesday's message, I forget which. They probably thought I was a bit squirrely. Who is this guy with his clipboard? But I'll never forget the guy next to me. You know, it was kind of crowded there. He goes, I can't wait till some of these New Year's resolutioners go away, you know, and we can have the gym to ourselves again. And you know how that is. You start each year, I'm going to work out in the gym, you know. Well, you know what? One of the reasons people go to gyms is because when everybody around you is working out, it encourages you to stay a little longer and work out. I'm riding the bike, you know, and the girl next to me is riding it, and I don't want to quit before she did. Make me look bad. Well, that's what we're talking about here. Surround yourself with a great cloud of these witnesses on a regular basis, and, dear friends, you'll have better success at putting off the old man and laying aside these sins. Listen, parents know, and teachers know, everybody knows the power of peer pressure. Use it. Use it for yourselves. Notice he talks about it as a running a race. When you're running a race, is there any rule that says you can't weave back and forth? Oh, no, there's no rule, but you don't win the race. Every step sideways is a step you don't go that way, right? And it's the same with this race that he's talking about here. The race that Paul talks about in the Christian race is not for salvation, but for rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And somehow you wish to yourself, gee, I wish I had something that could make me continue to run straight. Well, you know what? You do. Did you ever see, it fascinates me when they show the pictures of the Boston Marathon. 10,000 people or whatever it is start, you know, they shoot the gun. Now, do you think a guy in the middle there can weave back and forth as he's running? No. Do you think he could look over there and say, hey, there's a pretty girl over there. I think I'll go over here, you know. Or, oh, there's a frosty beverage being offered to me over there. I think I'll go over there. He can't do that. Why not? He's pressed in by this mob. That's what we're talking about here. Being surrounded by a crowd of witnesses. will help you run straight, pressed in, as it were. Look with me at Acts chapter 7, page 1159. Acts 7, page 1159, where we'll see the Greek word for put off used again. We've seen the method to pull it off, the old man. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Surround yourself by the people of God. But here we're going to see your motivation in putting off the old man. When you think of Acts chapter 7, look toward the end of the chapter. When you think of Acts 7, what do you think of? That great message that Stephen gave. It was great in our eyes, wasn't great in their eyes. They stoned him to death for it, right? And here in Acts 7 and verse 57, we read these words. Acts 7:57 says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him." And this part fascinates me. It says, "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul," who later became the Apostle Paul. "And they stoned Stephen," it says in verse 59, "calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now you look at verse 58 there when it says they laid their clothes at a young man's feet. That's the Greek word for put off, the old man. Put off the former conversation. So if we can learn here why it is they laid, why'd they pick Saul to lay their clothes down? If we can learn that, maybe it'll give us some incentive, some motivation to put off the old man. Well, why would that be? Do you ever wonder why'd they pick him? Well, look at chapter 8 and verse 1. "And Saul," it says, "was consenting unto his death, nodding and saying, yeah, good job. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria," except the apostles. And in verse 3 it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, and committed them to prison." Now, there's only two possibilities to why they laid their clothes down at his feet, as I can see it. First of all, maybe he was just an innocent bystander, happened to be standing there that day, and they just threw their clothes at him, and then he, kind of like a shark that smells blood, all of a sudden, hey, he gets a taste for it, and now he's going after it, you know? And then you read about it in chapter 8. I don't think that's what happened. I believe that Saul of Tarsus was already a big talker. I believe he was already standing up in the synagogues and talking about these people and saying, we got to get rid of these people. And I believe that when they went to stone Stephen, they laid their clothes at his feet pretty much to honor him, to tell him, yeah, we've heard your message loud and clear. We got the message. And we're going to honor you as we... See, he was a coward himself. He's going to talk big. Yeah, we should murder these people. We should kill these people. But he just waited till somebody else started the blood, you see. And that's what happened. And they said, we're going to do this to honor you. And what I'm getting at is, when you apply that thinking, if they laid their clothes at his feet to honor him in that sense, and Paul uses the same Greek word to talk about how you should put off the old man, well, maybe you ought to do that to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I got a cat. Got three of them. At last count, maybe three or four. Anyway, they do something peculiar that you all know about if you own a cat. When they go out and hunt, they kill a mouse or a bird, or we found snakes, they put it on your doorstep. And I thought this was peculiar. You know, even our most mild-mannered cat, this little runt of the litter that we, you know, is so grateful to be alive, probably, that's just the most loving cat, goes out and kills things, plants it down on our doorstep. It's as if they're saying, I appreciate everything you do for me. That's what we're talking about here. Lay the old man down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to say, I appreciate all that you have done for me already. You know, in the book of Revelation, there's this fascinating scene that's described for us of heaven. The Lord peels back the curtains of heaven and lets us see what's going on. And there it talks about 24 elders sitting around the throne of God. And it says they take their crowns off their heads. And what do they do with them? They cast them at His feet. And you know what they're doing? They're leading the worship. You get to heaven, you don't know how to worship God. That's how. Well, you know what? Down here in this life, you want to know how to worship and lead others in worship? That's how. Make the old man, put him off, and lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lori's request was a good one. We all need to pray that we'll be a more consistent, less hypocritical testimony. Look with me at Romans 13. One book to your right, page 1207. Very next book to your right, Romans 13. One more time where this Greek word appears. We've seen the method of putting off the old man. Bury yourself in the book. Surround yourself by the brethren. We've seen the motivation to put off the old man. Honor the Lord. Appreciate what He's done for you. Now we're going to get a little incentive to get going. God, listen, when God tells you to do something, He wants you to do it quickly. He even told Judas, what you do, do it quickly. Get it on with it. If you're gonna do it, do it fast. Look at Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. In Romans 13, 11, Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer," he says, "than when we first believed." And you, of course, know what he's talking about there. He's talking about the culmination of your salvation. Don't get the idea that when you first believe, you don't get saved, because you do. And that you have to, now is your salvation nearer than when you first, no. There are three tenses to salvation. You understand that? When you trust Christ as Savior, you're saved from the penalty of your sins. As you learn to put off the old man and put on the new, then you're gradually saved from the power of sin in your life. But the day is coming, and maybe today, when you'll be saved from the actual presence of sin. That's what he's talking about here. He said that day is nearer than when you first believed. It's coming. Now, how ought you to live in that respect? You don't know when the rapture could be. Pastor Stam years ago had a sign at Brain Bible Society that said, "Perhaps today." Just two words. And it's still up there now. I forget what room. I'm still finding my way around there. But it's there. Just perhaps today. And you know what? What used to fascinate me when I'd watch people play musical chairs and you got the chairs there? You know who the kids who were most successful? The ones who were sneaky and they didn't let their butts get too far from the chair. They kind of walk like this, you know, ready to sit down at a moment's notice. Well, you need to make sure you never get far from the Lord, because you never know when the music's going to stop. You never know when the Lord's going to come. And it might be today. That's what he's saying in verse 11. Knowing the time, it's high time we woke out of sleep. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let's therefore, here's those Greek words again, cast off the works of darkness and let's put on the armor of light. Here's our incentive, dear friends. Time is running out. If you made a New Year's resolution, I'm going to be a better child of God. I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to put off the old man. I'm going to put off the new. There's no time like the present. You know, one of the most sorry things you'll read about in Paul's epistles is when the Corinthians told Paul, "We'll give you a bunch of money for those poor saints at Jerusalem." You remember that story? And they promised a big sum of money because they were a big, rich church. And Paul was so thrilled that he went around talking to other churches about, "Hey, those Corinthians, they pledged X amount of shekels," or whatever it was. And he's boasting about it. And then you know what happened? They didn't come across. And he was getting embarrassed and downright, he has to write them and hound them to live up to their problem. How embarrassing that is. You know, my brother in the tool and die business will tell me once in a while, he says, "I get customers owe me money. I gotta go to their house, to their place of business, and hound them for what is already his." Are you that way with God? You've vowed to Him. You've got to put off the old man. You've got to put on the new man. And He's got to hound you as it were. Maybe he's up there boasting to the angels, you know, did you hear what that one prayed there? He's going to do this for me. He's got to come after you for it? What a shame. What a shame. Go back with me to Ephesians, or we'll never get through this passage. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Perhaps you heard about the older man who was driving down the expressway at 20 miles an hour. And a state trooper pulled behind him and thought, well, what is he doing? Finally, he pulls him over and asks him what he's doing. He says, well, you know, you can't be pulling me over because I'm speeding, because the sign says 22 and I'm going 22 miles an hour. No, he said, no, that's the route you're on, you see. And then the officer couldn't help but notice there's some elderly ladies in the back, and they look petrified. Their hair's all blown back. And he says, what's the matter with them? We just got off Route 134. Yeah. Now, you'll remember the joke. Don't forget the story. And you must be tired, because that was a sad joke. Don't forget the point. The point is, that fella was breaking the law and when he was on Route 134, and he didn't know it. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. Corruption that's eaten away inside of you as a child of God, and it's you don't think you're exempt just because you're saved. And it's eaten away, and you want to stop that. You don't even know what's going on. You know, there's one more way that these lusts are deceitful. And that is that you think you can handle it. See, every drunk who ever took his first drink said the same thing to himself, I can handle this. Every man who flirted at the office can say, I can handle this. I'll never get into an affair. I'll never wreck my marriage. Everybody starts that way. But that's why they're deceitful lusts. You think you can handle, you're no more equipped now that you're saved. Well, you're better equipped, but you're just as likely now that you're saved. And so you need to beware this morning. Well, Paul always follows the negative with a positive. Put off the old man, verse 23, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says. But you know what? Everything gets old, doesn't it? Everything ages. I've got a new van now, and I was just thinking the other day when I put the keys in the ignition, I was thinking back to my first new car back in 1975, and you'll love this. As I was driving down the road, I noticed that the rest of the keys on my keyring were clanging against the steering column. I said, well, I can't have this. It's going to eat away all the paint. And so what I did is I took and made sure all the teeth on the keys were facing the other way when the key was in the ignition. You know, you're young, you got time on your hands to do stuff like this. Can you imagine such a thing? I did, but you know what? You know what? That car got old anyway. Because no matter how well you treat it, everything new is going to get old. You know, they got that new car smell. You can actually buy little bottles of that new car smell. But is it really giving you a new car? Is it really giving you something new again? You see, the world, when they do things and they say, we'll fix it, they always use the same words, like new. But they can never make it new again. That's the best they can do. But what does this verse say? It says, you can be renewed. You could be new again. Remember that when you were first saved and you felt the weight of sins off your shoulders and you felt absolutely clean. And then you know, the old man gets active and you don't feel so clean anymore. Now, in God's eyes, you still are, but for your own sakes, you need to follow this and learn to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put a marker here, look at Jeremiah 3, because I want to show you how thoroughly God can do this for you. I know we saw this on our Wednesday night study. I think I've shared it with you on Sunday morning, but it's so precious, so priceless. Jeremiah 3 is on page 774. Jeremiah chapter 3, page 774. And maybe you're here this morning and you're You're saved. You know you're headed for heaven because all that Christ did for you on the cross. But maybe you're a little backslidden, and that's a good Bible word. And you say, and maybe you say, you know, I've done some things that I'm so ashamed of that even God Himself couldn't renew me, make me like new. Well, look at Jeremiah 3 and verse number 1. That I did tell you Jeremiah 3, didn't I? Thank you. Jeremiah 3, they say, Jeremiah says, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou, God says to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Now you look at that and say, what's that all about? Well, it's the teaching of the Word of God that God Himself was married to the people of Israel. And because she went a-whoring after all the idols and the false gods, she became so adulterous that he divorced her. Look at verse 8. I saw all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. I put her away and gave her a bill of divorce because of her uncleanness. She was so hideously sinful and sin-ridden. They said, I can't stay married to somebody like this. But what does the law say? If you do that, she can't come back to you. That's what he's quoting here. In verse 1, when he says, they say, you know who said that? God said that! The law of Moses said that! So what is God doing here? Is he breaking his own law? Oh no, dear friends. It's the teaching of the Word of God. That someday, and you read about it in the book of Revelation, the scene is described, the wedding, the marriage of the Lamb of God to the people of Israel. He's going to remarry her. You say, how could he do that? The law says he couldn't do it. Because he's going to renew her. He's going to take that adulterous nation and make her a blushing bride. Now that is physically impossible for us. But it's not spiritually impossible for God. So if you're here today, and I don't care how black the sins that you've fallen into since you were saved, on the basis of this passage, can God renew you? Of course He can. Of course He can. One day He's going to take this earth and make a new earth. You talk about God's power to renew things. So no matter who you are, what you've done today, you can decide, I'm going to put off the old man. From this time forward, I'm going to meet that challenge like I should. Well, look with me back at Ephesians chapter 4. How do you do it? Ephesians 4 tells you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind. By filling your mind with His Word. We don't do like a lot of churches do. They have a revival, and then there's a lot of emotionalism, and that appeals to the flesh and to the emotions. We have revival every Sunday, every Wednesday, when we fill your mind and renew the spirit of your mind with the Word of God. That's what we do. And it's not a thing that you can do a one-time thing. All right, Pastor, I put off the old man, and now I got on the new, and I'll be a set for life. Oh, no. Every time you meet a challenge in your spiritual life, you've got to put... They say, isn't that what the actors used to do in Shakespearean days? They'd have a mask, you know, and if they go to a certain situation, put on the other mask. Did you hear they're going to add two faces to Mount Rushmore? They're going to add Bill Clinton's. You know, I don't like to get political, but it was so good. I couldn't resist. Every time you come to a certain situation, you got to decide which face you're going to put on, which mask you're going to put on, which man, the old man or the new man. What's it going to be? Well, look with me in closing back at Deuteronomy chapter 25. If you're not saved, I want you to pay particular attention to this. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Here's another rule that God made that it looked like he broke. Deuteronomy 25 is on page 243. Deuteronomy and 25. Verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, if there be a controversy between men, and they come to judgment, that the judges may judge them, he gives some advice to the judges here. He says, then the judges shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. God says, that's my law. You judges don't forget it. When somebody comes to you, you condemn the wicked and you justify the righteous. Our own judges would do good to pay heed to that. But let me ask you a question. What happened on Calvary 2,000 years ago? What did God do? He did the exact opposite of that. It looked like he was breaking his law again, didn't it? He condemned the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he justified you, the wicked one. What's he doing? Breaking his old law again? Oh no, dear friend, the answer to that question is the secret of the gospel. It's what Paul calls the mystery of the gospel. And that is that what actually happened at Calvary is he took your sins and put it on Christ. And then when he judged Christ, he was condemning the wicked. He was condemning the wicked. He was condemning you in him. And now, 2,000 years later, when you trust Christ as your Savior, he takes his righteousness and puts it on you and justifies you and obeys this law. Have you trusted him as Savior today? Our Father, I pray that each one here truly knows all that you did for them at Calvary, how you left no sin unpaid for. I pray for these ones here that they'll realize that. I pray for the man that I was explaining it to yesterday who didn't seem to get it. What a tragedy that is. Help him to see, Father, that you left no sin unpaid for, that you left no sin for us to pay for, but you paid for them all. And then, for these who have trusted thee as Savior, give them the resolve, the intestinal, spiritual fortitude to put off the old man and put on the new. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.